The following message was recorded Father's Day, Sunday, June 18th, 2023. Join us as Dr. Richard Variali Jr. shares on the love of our Heavenly Father. And now, here's Dr. Variali Jr.
All right, good deal. Well, you know my father well, too. That's his favorite candy bar. There you go. I'll tell a couple more stories about him this morning, too. How's that sound? All right, so before we jump into God's Word, and again, it's always great to be with you, let me ask you, when you think of Father's Day and passages of Scripture, what are some of the passages of Scripture that come to your minds when you think of Father's Day? And obviously, passages that deal with fathers, fatherhood, etc. What comes to your mind? Just Lord's Prayer, yeah. Our Father, who art in heaven. There you go. That's a great one. Father of lights, yeah, exactly. Yeah, fathers, don't irritate your children. Don't bring them to wrath, right? So, still got to discipline them, but don't provoke them, right? So what else? Other fatherhood, appropriate Father's Day passages. Abba, yeah. And that's one of the neat things, those of you that have been to Israel with me, and a little side note, Roger and Pam have been on me about trying to get a trip together just for the northern part of Israel for people who primarily have been before, and we're actually going to see if we can pull that off for late October, early November of this year. If not, we can for sure do it next year, so we'll keep you informed on that. But when you're in Israel, and many of you have been to Israel with me, it's really neat to hear that expression. We just hear it in songs and when we're doing our Bible studies, but when you're in Israel and you see the little kids, they're running around going, Abba, 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 because that's just like dad. It's like daddy, you know, equivalent to us. So yeah, Abba, Father. A couple more, and then we're going to turn to a certain portion of God's Word. Yeah, if I am a father, where is my honor? Yes, the prophet cries that out. Exactly. Any others? One more. How about stories Jesus told? What's that?
Prodigal son.
Yeah, exactly. Prodigal son. That's a huge one. There will be a lot of people in churches today that will hear a message on the prodigal son, which is really the story of the godly father. Because we've talked about, I've shared from that passage in years past, in past Father's Days with you. That is such a beautiful section of Scripture because it's the father that is the central figure that is both mediating between the sons. He is challenging the unforgiving son to step up to the plate spiritually and forgive and to embrace his brother. But he is also willing to receive the brother that had left or the son that had left. He's willing to receive him home, but yet there's still repercussions for his actions. As you remember, one of the things that he says to the son that remained, you know, son, why are you upset? Your brother was lost and now he's found. He's home. Everything I have is yours. So that is a huge statement on the part of the godly father. There was no second inheritance for the son that squandered everything while he was gone. Like everything on the estate is yours. I'm glad to have him back. And so he was a just father. He was a forgiving father. He was a mediating father. Such an awesome message. I'll preach if I don't stop. So, all right. Turn to 1 John. John is known as the apostle of love. He uses agape more than any other writer. You see that in his gospel. You see that in his epistles. But another thing that John emphasizes, particularly in his epistles, the first and second in particular, is this notion of fatherhood. And so what I'm going to do is I want to just walk you through 1 John, each of the chapters, 2 John, 3 John, they're one chapter books, and we'll just look at those for a minute. But I want you to consider this. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 2. And after I highlight these things for you, we'll come back and we'll actually unpack chapters 1 and 2. But chapter 1, verse 2. This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. And then likewise, the very next verse, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. You know, skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, when you're reading through 1 John, so often when John is saying him or his, he's talking about the Father. I mean, a few times there he's talking about Christ, but he's usually talking about the Father. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, verse 13, fathers. So not just is he talking about God the Father, he's talking about the importance of fatherhood. Look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father, that is God the Father. Verse 14, again, I've written to you, fathers. Just as God has been a father to us, we need to be a father to others. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of who? The Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, and we'll hit on all of that in a moment, if you go after the things of the world, those things are not of who? Not of the Father, verse 16. Verse 22, again, still chapter 2. Who is a liar? But he who denies Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist. Not just denying Jesus, but denying the Father. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son, and not only in the Son, and in the Father. And how about chapter 3, verse 1? I mean, what an incredible verse for Father's Day. Behold, what manner of love, and you know, we just sang this, the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Chapter 4, turn over to chapter 4. Look at verse 14. We have seen and testify that who? The Father has sent the Son. Look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, those of you that have study Bibles, you'll see that there is a bit of a textual discrepancy based upon ancient manuscripts as to what actually encompasses verses 7 and 8. But in the New King James, which is what I'm teaching from, verse 7 of chapter 5, there are three who bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Turn over in your Bibles to that one chapter epistle, 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And then verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And I mentioned to you, 3 John does not mention the Father, but it certainly still has embedded in it the notion that we are the children of God and we have to walk in the truth of God, and how much joy it brings us when, look at verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And so in order to have that come true, obviously, what's the implication? If you have spiritual children walking in spiritual truth, then that means you've been a spiritual, there you go, in your smart group. So have you ever seen this? I mean, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. It is all about spiritual fatherhood and also being spiritual children. So turn back to 1 John chapter 1. And what I want to unpack with you in 1 John chapter 1 is really what we see in the opening chapter, and then as we push into chapter 2, is a beautiful picture of what fatherhood is for us, both in a spiritual sense, but then also here on this earth. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, we see that fatherhood is presence. I mean, it's experience. It's not just something that happens once and that's it. It's an ongoing presence, an ongoing experience. Now, that ongoing presence and experience, that leads to the next thing, verses five through seven, and that is guidance. That experience and that presence with the Father, automatically we have guidance and direction from the Father as well. And then in verses 8 all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. So 1:8 to 2:2 is about forgiveness. You know, we just sang about, again, the mercy and the love of the Father. And that's what fathers bestow. They naturally bestow mercy and love. They love their children. And then lastly, we talk about presence and experience. We'll talk about guidance. We'll talk about forgiveness and mercy. And that leads us to a place of obedience, where we really do, because of the love of God, the love of the Father, we want to be obedient children to what the Father is doing in our lives. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would guide us as we get into your holy word. These words that you gave John the Apostle so many centuries ago are 100% relevant for us today. And when we look at our society and what's going on in our world, we see that in some ways, amazingly, it may even be more relevant for our day and age than when John was first writing this. And so I pray that you would help us to be wise spiritual fathers to those who are our spiritual children. All of us in the call to discipleship are called not only to grow in our own relationships with you, but in that process of discipleship, we're called to make disciples of others, that is to be spiritual fathers and leaders in the lives of others. And so, Lord, as we open up your word in 1 John, give us spiritual eyes that we can see what you have for us, and give us spiritual ears that we can hear your voice saying to us, this is the way, walk in it. And that means for some of us, as we share this time in your word together, your Holy Spirit's going to challenge us, and we're going to know very clearly what we need to do. For some of us, there will be things that we need to add to our lives or areas where you've been challenging us to do something, and for whatever reason, we haven't done it, and you want us to step forward and follow you and put faith and trust in you as our Father. In some cases, there are things in our lives that we know you want us to get rid of, and for whatever reason, we've been unwilling to do that. And you, in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, you challenge us once again to give those things up in order to follow you. And so thank you for being the Heavenly Father that you are to us. And may we as your children now receive from your holy word and from your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so John chapter 1, verse 1. That which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I mean, you want to talk about firsthand experience in the apostle here. You know, Luke, when he's writing his gospel, he was not one of the original disciples of our Lord. John was right there for everything. He's talking from experience. He says in verse 2, which we already looked at, the life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. And then again, we hit verse 3 already, but look at the experience he's had with God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son. That which we've seen, that which we've heard with our own ears, these things we declare to you. Why? Because we want you to have fellowship with us. Why does he want his listeners, his readers, to have fellowship with him? Because he knows his fellowship is with the Father. And ultimately, he wants others to have fellowship with the Father. We declare these things that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So you want the abundant life, you're not going to find it in the world. I mean, certainly God has given us, as the scriptures say elsewhere, all things richly to enjoy. But if you go the way of the world and enjoying the things that the world tells you to enjoy, your joy will not be full. As a matter of fact, if you go the way the world wants you to go, and if you pursue what the world says is joyful, you will absolutely rob yourself of joy. The abundant life comes from relationship with the Father. That's a spiritual principle, and that's an earthly principle as well. And now the difference is our Heavenly Father is perfect and good and righteous altogether. There is no perfect earthly Father. And even when you have an absolutely wonderful earthly father, and I'm blessed. That was the case for me in my upbringing, and the way especially the Lord worked in my father's life to change the direction of our home when I was roughly 9 going on 10 years old. And so it has been a blessing, but there's no perfect earthly father at all. That said, there should be a lot more better fathers than there are in the day and age that we're living in. When you start to see major news sources discussing the epidemic in our country of fatherlessness, you know we have a problem. And not just Fox News. Some of you may have seen that a couple weeks ago, they ran an article. It was really right on their main page about fatherlessness in America and the toll that it's taking on young boys in particular, but also young girls. And then Newsweek follows up with one just this last week, written from a religious perspective, which I was like, wow, I mean, that's a surprise to see, basically saying that fatherlessness and the collapse of the church in America, they coincide with one another. You want a strong church, you got to have strong fathers. If you got strong fathers, then guess what? You're going to have a strong church, was the synopsis of the article from Newsweek. We've got a problem on our hands. And a big part of fatherhood is simply what you see right there that John says he experienced with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ the Son. He experienced life with them. It's not just something I'm talking about. It's not just a theory or an idea. It's presence. And presence gives experience. You remember back in the 80s, and this was after my father was saved, but back in the 80s, they came up with this notion of quality time, and you've probably heard him say this because he used to say it all the time to us, and then, you know, I've said it to my congregation, quoting him a lot of times, and that is, you cannot create quality time. You know, you can't just say, you know, boom, you know, turn off the TV, it's quality time, you know, 1 hour, we're going to have quality time as a family. It just doesn't work that way. You know, and Frankie's like saying it's quantity. My dad used to say, no, it's from quantity time, you get quality moments that God just sometimes he blesses you with and you don't even, it's like, wow, I didn't expect that. You know, we're just driving down the road to get ice cream, and I did not expect that conversation. And then we ended up driving around for 2 hours talking. Wow. Like, you can't plan the quality, but you can plan the quantity. And in the quantity, you get the presence. And in the presence, you get the experience. You know, it's the same thing, not just in our relationships with one another. It's our relationship with God. How much of our time does God actually have? Because it's when we're spending quantity time with him that, again, on his conditions and in his timing, he's going to bless us with quality moments. And those quality moments are going to cause us to want to spend even more time with him. Over 20 years ago, when I was serving a congregation in Eastern North Carolina, I got a call about a lady who was passing away. She was in her late 80s. And she really had not attended the church that I had been pastoring, though she was a member, and in large part because of her health. So I went to the hospital, went to her room, and they said there was no one in the room. They said her husband was downstairs in the cafeteria. So I went downstairs, and as I go into the cafeteria, I found him. I hadn't really met him before, and so I found him, sat down, started talking with him. He had already been crying, and I assumed he was crying because his wife is passing away, you know, just upstairs there in the hospital. But as I started talking to him about hope and eternal life, and, you know, he said, you know, I know that. I know where she's going. That's not what's bothering me right now. And I said, well, what's bothering you, sir? And he started to unpack the story of his childhood. Here's an octogenarian, a man well into his 80s. The story of his childhood, how his mother died, and when his father remarried, his stepmother had a tremendous amount of just bitterness and whatnot toward him. He actually was sent to his grandparents to live. And then with his grandparents there, that didn't work out. He was then sent to an aunt and uncle. And he was absolutely broken because he said this, why didn't my father stand up for me? 70 years. Those tears were 70-year-old tears. And what were they tears about? Presence and experience. He wanted his father's presence. and he wanted to experience life with his Father. Here's the incredible thing about our relationship with God the Father. He is always there. And if you don't feel his presence, it's not because he went anywhere. It's not because he's left you. The only one that moved, if you're not feeling his presence, is you. And here's the incredible thing. All you've got to do is say, I'm going home. I'm going home. Just like the prodigal. You mentioned the prodigal. I'm going home. And if you will go home, the Father will be there to give you everything that was always there for you. I told you I'd share some story. I'll share some good stories on my dad, but here's a serious story. I'll tell some serious stories. We shared a lot of time together, even in his pre-Christian years, when obviously not living a Christian lifestyle brought a tremendous amount of tension into our home. Even in the midst of that tension, I knew that he loved me. We spent a lot of time together doing things. But then as the years went on, he became a Christian. As I said, our home, the trajectory of our home changed completely for the good. And yet at the same token that I had accepted Christ when I was 14 and was baptized, you know, I decided to just got infatuated with the world. And I can remember it was when I was in my young adult years and I was making some bad decisions still in college that I had come home after being out. I was out late and I got home probably 1:30 in the morning, something like that. And when I opened up the door, he was sitting in his robe at the kitchen table. And I thought, oh boy, you know. And he said, where have you been? And I said, well, and I figured there's no sense in trying to keep the lie going because I hadn't been truthful with him in the first place about where I was going. So I just threw it out there. I said, this is where I've been. This is what I was doing. And he said, you know, I knew that. And I knew you weren't telling me the truth before. And he said, but you're coming to a place in your life where I can't make decisions for you anymore. You know, I'll always be here for you, but you got to make your own decisions. And if you don't make decisions that honor God, you're going to be frustrated. And he didn't discipline me. Didn't say, hey, give me your car keys or anything like that. And it was just like, this is now, I've done everything that I can do to lead you to the well of eternal life and life abundantly in Jesus Christ. And if you choose not to drink from it, that's going to be your choice. That was one of the most powerful lessons he gave me. But that was a 1:30 a.m. presence lesson. Presence was there. And at a moment that we didn't, I certainly wasn't expecting any quality time when I walked in that door of the kitchen. But God, because he wanted to spend quantity time together, even when he knew I was doing the wrong thing, God gave me one of the most quality moments in my spiritual growth. So presence, experience, but that's going to bring guidance, and which is what we see in the next section. So now here's some of the good stories. All right, so before we get into guidance, how many of you guys have worked? I mean, my dad is a worker. How many of you guys have worked with my dad doing stuff? How many of you guys have hauled stuff with my dad in a trailer? All right, not too many hands. So some hands go down. You are the beneficiary of a lot of hard lessons learned, and so am I, because one time we're hauling a riding lawnmower. And he puts it in gear in the back of the pickup truck, and we figure everything's going to be all right. So we're just zooming down the road, and, you know, he's, you know, younger at this stage, you know, not necessarily thinking about speed limits and the fact that we got a riding lawnmower in the back. Well, we start to go up an incline. Well, that thing pops out of gear, and all of a sudden we just hear, boom, and it comes, the tailgate of the truck comes down, the riding lawnmower comes off. And do you ever see, like, watching motorcycle racing where, like, just from a physics perspective, like, most things want to keep going straight, and even like a motorcycle where, say, the rider gets thrown off, the bike will pop up, and it actually will go for a good ways. That lawnmower just, it hit the road, and it just, whoom, took off. And so he pulls over and everything and slows down, and that lawnmower, thank God no one was coming the other direction, that lawnmower just shoots right on past us down the road. So needless to say, it's like, strap things down, right? You know, make sure. Whenever I'm hauling stuff, I always think of, all right, let's make sure this is, like, tied down. So story number two about guidance on hauling things. So he buys a, or he didn't buy the boat. He actually borrowed a boat from this gentleman, just like a John boat, you know. And so it was time to bring the boat back, and he's like, "Come on, Richard, let's bring this boat." All right, we hop, we get out there, grab the boat. Well, how are we going to get this thing on? You know, and it's bigger than the bed of the truck. And he's like, "Well, let's just do this. Let's put the back end of the boat up against the tailgate, make sure that tailgate stays shut, right? And then we'll just lay it, we'll turn it upside down, and we will lay the front end over the cab of the truck. And we'll strap it down really good." So we strap that thing down. I mean, we're like, and it's tight. So we take off down the road. Well, he's like, as we're driving, as we're up to speed, you know, he's like, "Man, that wind going underneath that boat and that thing strapped down." He's like, "You can really feel this in the truck." And I'm like, you know, I'm driving, like riding, I'm like, "I can feel it too." You know, it's definitely, and I'm looking back and those straps are just like, I mean, they are strained. So then we're sitting there and I'm riding down the road. All of a sudden, you would have thought somebody shot a 12 gauge in right behind us, just like in one boom. And I am not kidding you. I look back, I don't even see the boat. That thing went so high from the air in it that I don't even see the boat. So as we're driving away and then the boat starts coming down, kaboom, boom, and it's flying down the road and everything. Again, thank God no one was coming in the other direction or following us on that day. So we grab the boat, huge hole in the boat and everything, and we turn around, go home. Dad calls the guy, and so he says, "Well, what do you want for the boat? I mean, I damaged it. I'll buy it." So he bought the boat from the guy at that point. And I will tell you this, he then sold the boat with the hole in it for more than he bought the boat from the guy. So is that not him or what? It's like, so anyway... So there's a lot of guidance. There's a lot of guidance that you need as a child, and the father should give that guidance. And one thing you can rest assured, if I'm hauling stuff with you, we're going to make sure the contents stay secure and don't leave our vehicle or our trailer. But how about the guidance of the Lord? Look at verse 5. "And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, you can hold that verse on the screen there for a moment. Fellowship with the Father means walking in the light of the Father. Having fellowship with him and walking in his light means we're not walking in the darkness. We're trying to practice the truth. Now, we're human beings. So we in this life, we never perfect the truth. But we're practicing the truth. Practicing the truth as God leads us and calls us to his truth. Look at verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another." That is fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also have fellowship with God the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Because we will fall short. In practicing the truth, in practicing righteousness, there are times when we still make mistakes. I mean, even Tom Brady will once in a while, though he's retired now, once in a while, he would have a not so good game. Now, if you're serious about what you're doing, are you okay with that? Was Brady okay with those games? Was he okay with throwing three interceptions? You know, absolutely not. It's like, what is going on here? I mean, like, this has got to get fixed. And that's how you should be as a Christian. As you're seeking to practice righteousness, there are times when you're going to have a bad game, but you shouldn't be content with that, and you need to just say, all right, I'm going to seek after God and his Holy Spirit and practice the truth. "For if we say we have no sin," and this gets into the forgiveness component, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us," because we are sinners and we need a Savior. "And if we confess our sins," verse 9, "he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There was only one that did at all times all things that pleased the Father. And it's not you or me. It's Jesus the Christ. For the rest of us, we've all fallen short. And yet we have forgiveness in what God has done for us, what God the Father has done in sending the Son. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you would not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. In verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not just for our sins, but the sin of the entire world. He died for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God's presence and the experiences that we have with him leads us to God's guidance and his direction for us in his truth, in his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that brings us to a place of confession and forgiveness where we realize, you know, I am selfish. I am sinful by nature. If left to myself, there is no good thing in me. But it's when I really seek after God and I want to surrender all to him and I ask if I can come home and just come back to him that he is right there as the great Father to say, yes, come home and let's start over again. He has sent an advocate on our behalf, Jesus the Christ, who died for our sins. And now this should do something to us. It should break our hearts to the place where we do want to be obedient. You know, look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And again, we're not talking about, you know, sinning and then that's it. If you sin at all, boom, you're disqualified. You do not know God, you're a liar. What John is getting at is, what is the hallmark of your life? What is the practice of your life? Is your life to practice righteousness, or is your life to practice worldliness? Because it's what you're practicing that really demonstrates the direction that you're going. And if you're seeking to honor God and keep his commandments, then the truth is in you. You're seeking to practice the truth. But if somebody says, well, I know God, I know the love of God, I'm fully immersed in the love of God, and yet is clearly walking outside the commands of God's truth, there's a disconnect there. At the same token, you know, someone can't say, well, I'm so immersed in the love of God that my life is absolutely sin-free. And it's impossible. That can't be the case. You know, and so there's this understanding and a balance spiritually that though we need a Savior, because we are all sinners, and if we say we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar because he is the Savior of the world because we are all sinners in this world. And yet at the same token that he has saved us and he has called us to not sin as we seek to practice his righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is God who is keeping us. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. For he who says, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So now the commands of God are being kept not because we are trying to, like, toe the line out of fear of punishment. Like if this pulpit platform is the line here and God says, like, don't cross over, don't step over here, you know, we don't want to come right up to the edge and see how much we can get away with. Instead, now love is calling us away from the edge. You know, it's the world that calls you to the edge to see how close you can get. And you always end up making mistakes there. But the love of God says, well, back away. You don't even want to go there. You know, so some of you have heard this. Some of you guys who've been in the church for a while, you've heard this story before. And I know that some of you have said, oh, I love that story. Tell it again, even though you've heard it like 3 or 4 times over the years. But so growing up in our house, you know, my family, my father and his brothers hunted, and, you know, so it was my cousins, same thing. We're always shooting bows and arrows, shooting guns, doing stuff like that, playing football, wrestling. And so growing up with my dad, there was always a physical competition. Arm wrestling, whatever the case may be. And then as time went on, we started boxing, and my mother hated that. She would be, especially as I got older and the boxing got more intense, and I was always really trying to beat him, and, you know, I was not able to. And so, but then as the years got on, when I went off to the Citadel, I came home one summer, and I said to him, hey, you want to box outside? And he's like, yeah, we'll box. And I was thinking, this is going to be it. I mean, like, he made a mistake, because I've been trying to hone my skills while I've been gone for the year. So needless to say, I did win that one, first time I ever won. And when I hit him, where I hit him, it took the wind right out of him. And my dad just like, oh, he goes down on his knee, and he's like this, and he's just trying to get his breath. And so, to be honest with you, I can remember as if it happened this morning, I was like walking up to him, but kind of like because I could just see him jumping up and grabbing me and just like giving it to me. So I'm like, you know, are you really done? Are you done? And he's like, yeah, I'm done. He's like still trying to get his win. So I put my hand out to him and I help him get up. And when I pull him up, he hugs me and he kisses me on both cheeks. And he says to me, now if you obey me, it's because you love me. Wow. And I thought, man, at that time I was probably 19. That was a 19-year lesson, because it was always about being able to beat him, being able to be stronger than dad and tougher than dad. And, you know, as a young man, it's always like you want to be your own man. And then all of a sudden, like at this moment when it's like I beat him, then I felt bad. And he's like, now you can beat me. And so if you're going to obey me, it's not because I can force you to obey me. It's because you love me and want to obey me. And that for me was like the cross, where Jesus is like, now if you obey me, it's because you love me. Because I'm not going to force you to do it. And the way I created you with free will, you can choose what you want to choose. And if you obey me now, it's because you understand how much I love you and you love me. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I mean, 100%. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God, not the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. The end of wisdom is the love of God. He who keeps the commandments of God is really keeping them, because the love of God is being perfected in his or her heart. The love of the Father is keeping you from going the way of the world. Which is why he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, and so, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've heard from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And that is the light of God, the light of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And now, again, if you are of the same Father, you know, there's an automatic connection there. Even if you have sibling rivalry, which is pretty common, there's still a connection there. Why? It's a familial connection. And the same is true spiritually. Even though we may disagree on issues one to another and issues of theology and faith, I mean, as long as it's a minor issue, we should be able to work through those things. Why? Because of our connection to the Father. We're all sons and daughters of the Father. Verse 6 continues, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We're not going to go all the way through to chapter 5, but turn to chapter 5. And, you know, this whole aspect of obeying God and loving your brothers and sisters is 100% connected. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. And this again goes back to that notion of if you're obeying out of fear because you really don't want to obey, you really want to do what the world wants you to do and what you want to do with the world, if you're obeying for that reason, that's a very frustrating and difficult place to be, and you can't stay there long. Something's going to give. But true love of God is verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and what? Commandments aren't burdensome anymore. And why is it that the commandments aren't burdensome? Because we love him. Because now if we obey him, it's because we love him. It's not that he's got to force us to obey him. And it's not that we're afraid. We're obeying out of love. By this we know, verse 2 of chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we teach them the word, when we sing songs real loud so they'll sing loud too. You know, when we go on missions trips. You know, all those things are good, but the greatest way we love one another as the children of God is real simple: obedience to God's commands. Because then we're giving to other people the greatest example we could ever give, and if they will follow in that example, their lives will be blessed immeasurably. The abundant life found in Christ, not in the world. And then look at verse 12. This is of chapter 2, back to chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verses 12 to 14 is kind of like a poem. It kind of follows in the pattern of Hebrew poetry, which isn't about rhyme, but it's about a redundancy and parallelism, which is why you see him saying the same thing in different ways in verses 12 to 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. So, you know, all for God's sake, all because God is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning, who, again, is the Heavenly Father. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Earlier, when Anthony came up and was talking about passing out the candy with the kids, when he was saying how important it is to guide in the word, that is absolutely essential. You have to be strong. In order to overcome the wickedness of this world, you have to be in the word. You have to allow the word of God to abide in you and be strong in the word of God. Which is why verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He uses agape here, and that's one of the places where it's amazing how many Bible commentators and pastors overlook this. And some of you have heard me share on this before, but it's worth hearing again, even if you've heard it a number of times before. You know, in the Greek language, they have a number of different words that they'll use for love. You know, they have eros, which is, you know, sensual, erotic love. Storge, which is kind of like, again, a bond, a friendship bond of love. Philos, which is a brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia. Philos is brotherly love. So you have these different forms of love in the Greek, but agape is the most powerful form of love. Agape love is a love that is so powerful that you will sacrifice self-interest in pursuit of what it is you're loving. So when we talk about the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross, that 100% was an agape love, because Jesus went to the cross because he loves you and me. He was willing to sacrifice his own interests in order to for us to gain. His death, our gain. And so agape love, when you understand it like this, it's amazing, but you can actually have an agape love for the things of this world. And even though you say, well, gosh, I've never heard that theologically, because some ministers will say, you know, you can only manifest agape love if the Holy Spirit's in you. Not true. You can manifest agape love with the spirit of Antichrist being in you. It's just what you're doing is manifesting a love for something that's so powerful, your self-interests have gone out the window. Don't love the world like that. If you love the world like that, the love of the Father, there's a disconnect, because what the love of the Father is going to do in you is move you away from the world. Now, look at what he says is in the world. Look at verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. So to pursue the things that the world says pursue and to do them with an absolute obsession is to miss what God really has for you. And yet, how often do we watch people do just that? For a position of power or money, absolutely disregard self-interest and go all out for love of power, for love of money. Or how about an illicit relationship? People throw away everything to pursue a relationship sensually, or addiction to some kind of substance, be it a liquid or something else, a powder or a rock. You know, an addiction where self-interest goes 100% out the window because I want that. And God is like, I'm calling you to live above that. I'm calling you to live for a greater purpose. I'm trying to keep you from following those things that your joy might be full, as you saw in the beginning of our study. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this verse, 2 John chapter 2, verse 16. God has given man certain desires, and these desires are good. Hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex are not all evil in themselves. There's nothing wrong about eating, drinking, sleeping, or begetting children. But when the flesh nature begins to control, they become sinful lusts. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is sinful. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is sin. Sleep is a gift from God, but laziness is shameful. Sex is a precious gift when used rightly, but when used wrongly, it becomes immorality. Now you can see how the world operates. It appeals to the normal appetites, and it tempts us to satisfy them in forbidden ways. That's how sinister the enemy is. And that's why so many people are deceived by those things. Because the enemy is playing off of a natural and good desire that he then moves in a horribly destructive direction. Know this, Christian, verse 17. The world is passing away, and all of the lusts of the world are passing away. But whoever will do the will of God, that one will abide forever. So let me ask you this question. In the context of our conversation today, and our conversation taking place in the context of the day and what we celebrate today, what's going to help you and me to really live out the will of God? Just like you helped me out with some of the Bible passages that have to do with fatherhood at the beginning of our time, help me out now at the end of our time. What really is going to help us abide forever in the will of God? Obedience, time in His Word, presence, repentance. Yeah, so I mean, you're hitting all those things. You know, the very beginning of chapter 1, presence and experience, having that relationship. And then, you know, we get into that next section as well, where there's that guidance, time in the Word. And then there's that forgiveness. And then we just hit obedience, you know, and we looked at obedience basically from the chapter 2, verse 5, all the way to 17. So all of those things, well, let's think of it. All of those things really fall under the onus of one thing. There you go. The love of the Father. The love of the Father. And it starts first with, and John says this elsewhere. And if you've never read 1 John, I encourage you this week, before you come back to worship next Sunday, I encourage you to sit down alone and whatever your favorite beverage is, coffee, tea, whatever, water, sit down and read the 1 John in one sitting. It's not long at all. Read the whole thing. And just take some notes and jot things down. But one of the things that John is going to get at as you look at the rest of the book is we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Exactly. So it starts, we will abide forever in the will of God when we focus on love, because love is the end. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Love is the end of wisdom. When we focus on the love of God, and we focus not so much on our love for God first, but we focus on that second. First, we focus on God the Father's love for us. And when you focus on the Father's love for you, and then you realize how the love that you have for him is being worked out in a different way, that'll change your whole life. And are you still going to make mistakes? 100% you're going to make mistakes. But you're going to recognize how absolutely gracious and merciful the Father has been to you. And then you're going to be able to extend that grace and mercy to others, starting with the spiritual children in your lives. When I said it's surprising the state of fatherhood in our culture today, I was listening to K-Love as I was going about some work around the house yesterday, and I was surprised at the number of people that were calling in and were saying that they never knew their fathers, or their fathers had left, you know, at some point in their childhood or teen years, but that the one that stepped up to the plate and was really their father was their stepfather. And I thought, you know, I know that that happens, and you see a lot of wonderful godly stepfathers that do fulfill that role. You see that all the time. But I don't ever remember hearing on Christian radio that many people call in and talk about that. And it wasn't like they were like, okay, the next 15 minutes, this is going to be stepfather appreciation, you know? It was just like throughout the whole course of the day. People were saying, yeah, you know, I never knew him. I never knew my father. You know, he let, or I knew my father, but we've never had a relationship. And then when my parents split, you know, my mother married a godly man, and that changed everything. And I just thought, wow. But it really underscored what Anthony said as they were getting ready to hand out that candy. Every one of you men, your Mother's Day's coming up, so ladies, don't feel like I'm leaving you out. Or we just had Mother's Day, I'm sorry, but we just had Mother's Day, so don't feel like I'm leaving you out. But it's coming again next year. But guys, you are a father in some way, shape, or form. And spiritually, you're either an absentee dad, or, and you're not going to be perfect, or you're trying to step up to the plate and do everything you can to be a good example, a godly example to the spiritual children in your lives. You're not going to be perfect. No father is. But give it your very best. As David and the worship team come to lead us in our closing song, again, read 1 John and go through that book, one of the best books in Scripture, and let the Father's love change your heart.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more teachings, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see His people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.